We'll take your Bible and you can turn with me tonight to John chapter 16. I want to go back to the passage we looked at this morning just as a starting point, and then we're going to go to another couple of passages. But I asked you this morning if you had ever considered what it would cost you to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. Have you considered that it will cost you? According to God's Word, if you are faithful to the Lord, if you are obedient to Him, and you are living as a faithful believer, you can expect to be persecuted. There's a good reason for asking a question like that when we look at the beginning few verses of John 16, as we did this morning. It is a passage that starts on a very serious note, and yet, thankfully, it ends with hope, and it ends with a promise. So let's look at those verses one more time tonight, verses 1 through 7 in John 16, and you can follow along as I read. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John 16 and verse 1, "I have said all these things to you," says Jesus to his disciples, "to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I will send you the Helper. It is to the believer's advantage that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he actually went away after he was resurrected from the dead. It is to the believer's advantage, because had he not done so, believers would not have the privilege and not have the help of the indwelling, ever-present presence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now, take your Bible again and turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. And I want you to go to verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3. We were here in 2 Timothy 3 a couple of weeks ago in the evening. Tonight I want to show you how the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which we heard Jesus say, "I will send you, send him to you." I want you to think about with me tonight how the equipping of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God prepares us to live in this world. We are citizens of heaven living in a place that can often be difficult for believers to live in. Culture that's difficult for believers to live in. And we will, if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face persecution in this place in which we live, as citizens of heaven. The challenge for us is to learn how to live with dual citizenship, citizens of earth and citizens of heaven. How do we deal with persecution? How do we equip ourselves properly so that we respond properly with faith when we face difficulties because we're believers in Jesus Christ, because we're being obedient to Him? How are we equipped by God and how should we live? And God does not leave us without answers. He does not leave us without help. We ought not run and hide because we fear persecution. It can be a scary thing to consider, but we ought not run and hide because we fear it. We are to live with courage. We are to live with boldness, knowing that God equips us for every good work. All the songs we've sung tonight already remind us of all that we have in Christ, and every reason that we have to give praise and glory to God. And we have His strength. We have His wisdom. We have His help. We have no reason to be feeble and fearful. We ought to be boldly living and courageously living. As we know, God will equip us as we walk with Him. And God's Word is helpful for this too. It really helps make things clear. Look at verses 16 and 17 here in 2 Timothy 3, where it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." In other words, obedience to God's Word in righteousness. "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So I want you to see here tonight that there is a connection, a very important connection, between the Holy Spirit's indwelling work and the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit does His work in us with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will not reveal new truth to you. He will bring to mind what He has already revealed to us in His Word. And there's an important connection that you need to understand between the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and His work with the Word. If you're going to be equipped to face persecution in the culture, in the world in which we live today, this is an important understanding you need to grasp. We understand, as we heard in John 16 earlier, that Jesus ascended to heaven, and then he sent the Helper to live in each believer, and we praise God for that. We also are going to be told, as we continue in our study in John 16, when we get to verse 13, that the Spirit of truth comes and will guide you into all the truth. That's, again, another way of talking about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of truth. And so you begin to see the connection between the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to equip you to live in this world as citizens of heaven. And when we look at a passage like 2 Timothy 3, we're reminded in verse 12 that indeed, and here it is again, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then in verse 16 and verse 17, we're told how the truth will thoroughly furnish and equip us for every good work. Every good work. And when we see these truths, we're being shown a connection between the work of the Spirit of God with the Word of God and the Word of truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit, again, is called the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, we see it there. Again in John 16, 13, we see it there. What a precious gift this is to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. What a precious gift to have the Word of God that we can read for ourselves and hide in our hearts ourselves. And we need to understand the connection that God makes with the Word by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. What a precious gift and what a precious truth. And it's one worth considering carefully. So I want to do that tonight. And God gives us His Spirit. God gives us His Word. What wonderful gifts are ours. We ought not neglect them or take them for granted or think of them lightly. And this is not in the absence of persecution that God promises to give the Spirit of truth. Not in the absence of persecution. It's not like God says, when things are going well, the Spirit of truth is going to come and help you. It's actually for times like these, when you're facing persecution, times of difficulty and hardship, when this is especially important to understand that God shows up with the Word by the work of the Holy Spirit in His children. And of course, His intent is to be doing this all the time, all the time, even when things are going well for us. But especially when things are not going well for us as we faithfully live for Christ and we receive pushback or persecution for our obedience to Jesus. So, for what kinds of that little phrase, for every good work, for what kinds of every good work are we equipped for by the Spirit and the Word. And I want you to think about that with me. What fruit should be produced in us when we obey God's Word? And what kinds of things should be evident in our lives when we abide in Christ with His Word abiding in us, as we heard back in John 15? And we're reminded here that the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, in obedience, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, we are not left empty-handed. We are not left ill-equipped. We're not sent into the battle, the spiritual battle that we face, without armor, without equipping, without the weapons necessary for the warfare that we face. So I want you to think about this. And generally speaking, all good work that God wants His children to do is obedience to His Word. It's obedience to His Word. But I want to narrow it down a little bit to two kinds of good work that we are equipped to do as believers. We are equipped for by the Spirit and the Word. And the first we can think of as being for the church, the body of Christ, the collective group of believers who make up the church. So think about the kinds of good work. What is this? Every good work that we're equipped for. I kind of want to narrow it down to kind of two categories tonight. We could kind of broaden it and go in many different directions, but I want to think of it in a couple of categories. The first is that collective body of Christ, the church, and we're not talking about the building. You know, the church is not the building. The church is us, the people, God's children, believers in Christ who collectively come together as the church. What is the church to do? The answer is this. We are to preach the Word. That of all the things that we do, and you might come sometimes and think, I wish we did as a church, I wish we did fill in the blank, or I wish we could do fill in the blank. I wish we could add this kind of thing to our ministry, fill in the blank. Think of all kinds of things. We could think of all kinds of things. And I've had some people tell me over the years, I wish our church could be doing this or doing that. Primarily, the most important thing that we are supposed to do as a church is preach the Word. The Word brings life. God's Word is life. It's light. It is truth. If we don't get the preaching of the Word right, all the other things that we try to make time for and add on to the ministry of the church to try to increase the effectiveness of the preaching of the Word, those are useless if we don't get the preaching of the Word right. Turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 with me for a moment. We are to preach the Word as the church. And I'm talking about us collectively, and you might wonder, wait a minute, I thought preaching the Word was the preacher's job. It's in the title, preacher, preacher. Yes, but I want you to bear with me here, because I think you'll see it, and I think you'll understand it as we think about this more carefully, that it is not just the preacher who is to preach the Word, it's the church. The church is responsible to make sure that there is preaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, Paul writes to Timothy. He's also writing for the good of the church, for the sake of the church. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and do not stop there. It'd be nice, sometimes we want to stop right there. With complete patience and teaching. This is something pastors need to be reminded of often, because we might want to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And yet, we are called to do it with complete patience and teaching, equipping, training, patiently teaching the Word. None of us grows up spiritually 100% overnight. None of us. It takes time. It takes time to grow the church, to grow believers and to mature believers. And a lot of that maturity depends upon you as an individual for your maturity. It depends upon you as to whether you will take seriously your need for maturity. So preachers are to preach the word no matter what. But churches are also to make sure that the preaching of the word happens no matter what. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, one reason God gives us the word of truth is that He intends for us to be strengthened by the truth of the word working in us, at work in us. It is a living and active book. It is the word of God. The Spirit is living and active, and the word is living and active. And God intends to take the word and use it in our lives to strengthen us for obedience to Him, to strengthen us when we are facing persecution because we are being faithful to God and being obedient to Him. And when persecution comes, we're not to stop preaching the Word. If we receive pushback from the world because we stand on the truth of God's Word, we are not to stop preaching the Word. We are not to cower and go, okay, well, let's see, how can we make more friends in the world by watering the truth down a bit so that we don't step on anybody's toes or hurt anyone's feelings? That is not what we're to do. We're to preach the Word of God, the unchanging and powerful and timeless Word of truth. Preach the Word. When persecution comes, do not stop. When it's difficult, do not stop. When it seems like no one is listening, do not stop preaching the Word. Keep preaching the Word. So God wants us to be strengthened and encouraged and equipped with the Word and by the Spirit so that we are not hindered in our resolve to be obedient to preach the Word of truth. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:2, or maybe you already though. I think I just read it. Just look at that phrase there again. Be ready. Be ready, it says here. In season and out of season. You see that phrase, that line? In season and out of season, which is a reminder that preaching the Word may not always be popular. It may not always be what people are asking for. And this is a challenge for any church. This is a challenge for our church. We need to balance things. We have lots of things going on. We need to balance things against, are we making the preaching of the Word the primary task that we are seeking to accomplish faithfully for God? And all the other things are to support that and encourage that and help continue that on and spread out the preaching of the Word into the lives of God's people and even beyond as God's people go out into this world and live. But this reminder here that preaching of the Word may not always be popular is so timely, isn't it? This is timeless truth. This has always been true. And we can see it in our culture right now. A lot of times people are looking for churches. They're not going looking for churches that preach the Word. They're going to churches looking for, how will this benefit my family? What activities do they have for me? What activities do they have for my teenagers? What activities do they have for my children? What can they do for me? And not, can I find someplace where they refuse to stop preaching the Word? Can I find someplace where they teach the truth of God's Word no matter what? Most people are not looking for a church like that. Sadly, most churches also who are faithful to the Word of God are also going to face persecution. We're going to receive pushback because we refuse to change the Word of God to keep from offending people who are actually living in sin and need to be offended by the truth and brought to their senses to realize they need Christ. So, a church needs pastors who will live by and preach the Word. Live by the Word and preach the Word. Not just preach the Word, but live by the Word and preach the Word. It needs pastors like that. It also needs leaders in the church who will live by the Word and encourage other people to live by the Word. Lead by example. God intends for there to be leaders in the church that lead with the example of their lives and encourage others and expect others to follow the truth of God's word who make themselves a part of the church. And also those leaders ought to make sure that there is preaching of the word. You guys did that, I think, as you begin to seek out your next pastor. You were looking for someone who would preach the word, and you were diligent to look at the resumes and things like that and ask questions to make sure that is your responsibility as a church. If you are looking for a pastor, to make sure you find someone who will hold to the truth of God's word and will preach the word no matter what. And now it's your responsibility to make sure he never stops. And if he stops, you get rid of him. And you get someone who will preach the word. Just saying, if I ever go off the rails, don't let me get away with it. But pray that I'll be faithful. Not only does the church need pastors who live by and preach the word, not only does it need leaders who live by the word and encourage and expect other believers to live by the word and expect preachers to preach the word, but it needs church members who will not be satisfied if they don't hear the preaching of the word. If they're not hearing the preaching of the word, they had better not be satisfied with that. They go to the leaders and say, "How come our preacher doesn't preach the word?" Or go to the preacher and say, "How come you don't preach the word?" Notice I didn't say, "Go look for a new church." Often you may be avoiding something God wants you to help the church through. So, hey, say, wait, why aren't we preaching the word? And then the church is to preach the word also, not just in the proclamation of truth like we do on the Lord's Day and at other times, but the church is also to preach the word by its witness. And so again, this is the body, the collective body of believers who are receiving, who are humbling themselves under the preaching of the word, taking the truth themselves into their lives, seeking to honor God with the truth, and now going out into the world to live and work and do business. And those people you interact with in the world, notice there's something different about you if you're being obedient to God's word. And so the church also preaches the word by the way it lives. But it doesn't stop there. We have opportunities to speak the word of truth. I was talking to somebody this morning who said on the job this past week, they had an opportunity to interact with someone every day who sat there and asked them questions about God and the Bible and the truth of the scriptures while they worked. They were actually paying them to do a job, and they sat there and quizzed them while they were working. I was like, wow, you were getting paid to witness. That's awesome. Praise God. That's how it works. That's what God intends for us to do, to go out into the world, to do our work, but live like believers. And you do that. When you do that, you preach the word. And sometimes people will actually ask you questions, and you'll get to answer questions with biblical truth and point people to the truth of God's word and witness to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is to be a place of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that the household of God is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Truth is what strengthens us. The truth gives us authority. The truth gives us credibility. It is the pillar and buttress of the truth. So the church ought to be the place where the truth of God's word is proclaimed clearly and often. And I mean more than just preaching also. Although preaching the truth is where this should begin. It's where it should start. But the church is not this, again, it's not this place necessarily. This is where the church meets. We're the church. We might meet somewhere else sometime. We're still the church. The church is the people of God who are taught and instructed and led by the truth, because the Holy Spirit is working in them with the truth, changing them little by little. And then as we go out into this community to live and work and do business, we are to be people who proclaim truth with our lives and with the language that we use, with our lips. speaking out the truth of the Bible, speaking out the truth of God's Word. I'll tell you what, when you do that, when you're a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're shaping your life in obedience to God's Word, eventually you're going to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to get pushback. You may have people who receive it joyfully, and that's wonderful. But you're also going to face hardship and difficulty, and that's what God intends for us to be equipped for and prepared for with the Word and by the work of the Spirit with the Word. So we need to remember this, that proclaiming the truth is more than the preaching of the Word. Preaching is what we're supposed to be about, preaching the Word of truth and continue to preach the Word. But it actually goes, it should spread through the congregation, the people, the church, and then out into the world as they go out into the world. And we live out the Word of truth there, proclaiming the truth of the Bible when we speak of Christ to others, proclaiming that God is alive and working in us when the world sees God working in us and changing us. They may not know how to label it or what to call it, but they might look and go, something's different about that person. They might call you weird. That's all right. Something strange about them, or how come they don't deal with problems like I deal with problems? How come they seem to be joyful? How come they seem to be content? That ought to be us. As the Word is at work in us. Another way is how our life speaks of Christ to others, about how Christ speaks to others through us, and the church needs to be equipped with the Word of truth for that, and the Spirit does that. Takes the Word, uses the Word to equip us to speak the truth. Often with our conduct, and then often with our conversation. And that's why we're to preach and teach the Word and instruct people in the truth so that they will grow in the truth of God's Word and be encouraged to go to the Scriptures themselves and read God's Word for themselves and hide God's Word in their heart themselves. We're to live for Christ, and we're to tell others about Christ. And we're best equipped for that when we gather around the truth of God's Word, teaching the truth, preaching the truth. And it's then that the people who are the church are equipped with the Word. When we gather and we're trained and we're sitting under the Word, we're humbling ourselves under the Word of God. So we not only place ourselves under the preaching of the Word, we're also to individually place ourselves under the authority of the Word. To say, this is God. When I read the Word, He's speaking to me. And when I read the Word, He wants my life to change. And when I read the Word, He wants me to be convicted of sin that I need to confess and repent and thank Him for the forgiveness that's already mine if I'm in Christ. And when I read the Word, He wants me to take it to heart and take steps to obey. So that's the first kind of work that we're equipped for by the Spirit and the Word. As a church, the body of Christ, collectively, we are to preach the Word. We are to be faithful to the Word of God as a church and as God's people who are the church. Our lives should preach the Word. Our lips should point people to the truth of God's Word. The second kind of work we're equipped for points to the individual believer. So there's collectively the body of Christ. But the second is this. And this might seem simple, but it's actually a challenge sometimes for us. Individual believers are to be an example of what believers should look like. Individual believers ought to be an example. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Just as Paul wrote to Timothy, we are individually responsible before God for our testimony, for our conduct, for our example. And it begins here. We're to set an example for one another, and this encourages each other, actually. This encourages other believers to be obedient to God when we help set an example with our own obedience. But it's also a powerful witness to the world. But as individual believers, we're to take seriously that I'm supposed to be a godly example to the people around me. Look at verse 12, 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise you for your youth. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, I'm not that young anymore. I think I qualify. Let no one despise you for your youth. But look at this. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This is a good thing to tell a young man who's been given a task of leading a church of people who are older than he is. There was a time when I led a church where all my deacons were older than I was, and it's not true right now. Some of you guys are older than I am, but not all of you. And then I led a church where almost everybody was younger than I was. Like, oh man, I'm getting old. It's not so much the important part of this is actually not the part that we often land on. We kind of land on the youth part. And we tell young people, hey, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. We actually need to emphasize the second part. But set the believers an example. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy may have been a young man leading a church with a large responsibility, a burden on his shoulders, but he was still supposed to set an example. And guess what? You never grow up out of that responsibility. So you may not be so young anymore, but you still are responsible to set an example, even as individual believers. It's my job as your pastor to set an example of what obedience to the Scriptures looks like, but it actually spreads out through the leadership of the church and into the body of Christ. We already talked about collectively how to preach the Word. Now we're talking about individuals who take seriously that we are to live as godly examples. And if you want to think about people you're to be an example to, think first of your household, your own household and people. If you have people who share a home with you, if you have children, if you have a spouse, God's given us ready-made opportunities to be an example to one another that way. But also when you come to the church, you come to the place where the church meets and we gather together and we spend time together and we serve together and we minister alongside one another and we do things throughout the week together. You set an example by your speech, by your conduct, by your love, by your faith, by your purity. That's important for the health of the church. And if you do that in the midst of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will also begin to do that out in the world where unbelievers see the example that you set in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. So the idea that Paul has here is not that Timothy should push back and say, But why are you trying to intimidate me because I'm young? He's to take seriously that he's to be setting an example. And I don't believe we ever grow out of the need for that. Every believer ought to take a passage like this to heart. This is still true, even if you're no longer considered a youngster. Peter says this. Listen to 1 Peter 3, and if you want to turn there and follow along, 1 Peter 3 and verses 14 through 16. Listen to 1 Peter 3 verses 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer, there's that theme again, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And there's that idea again. Remember I touched on the patience part and teaching part? And here we are again being reminded of the same idea, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, hear that again, so that when you are slandered, for what? For your faith in Jesus Christ, when you're persecuted. He goes on, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, they really don't have a case to be made against you, but they slander you nonetheless. We ought to be so obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ that any case that might be made against us would be totally fabricated and made up and not be true. They ought not have anything to hold against us as believers in Jesus Christ. We ought to be obedient to God's Word so that we're setting an example to one another and then to those who look at us out in the world to realize that's what a believer should be like. That's what a Christian should look like. That's what a believer who's not hypocritical should look like. Be a godly example. And if you're going to be reviled for your faith, let it be because of your good conduct, your obedience to God's word. The charge of hypocrite should not stick to you. As Peter says in verse 17, look at it. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that, and hear this, if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Do you hear that? You may not like to hear that. That it's possible that you would face persecution and that be God's will. Because He's doing something you don't have a clue about. Because He's at work in ways you can't even fathom. And as individual believers, we each leave this place every week. So we begin our week here. You realize this is the first day of the week, not the last one. We begin our week here together to be recharged and refreshed. And then we have 6 days. We leave here and we go out to work in the world and to do business in the world and to be around our neighbors. And if we're faithful to Christ, as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we set an example of what it looks like to be a believer who is being changed by God's Word, by the power of the Spirit, we may face persecution for our obedience. But God's at work. And we may not realize it, but if we're trying to escape persecution, we may be trying to remove ourselves from God's will for our lives at that moment to be a witness for what a believer looks like when they receive pushback for being obedient to God. We ought to so love God and so love God's Word and treasure the Word of God and read the Word of God and believe the Word of God that as we encounter people who question our faith, that a defense kind of wells up within us, and maybe we don't even realize where it comes from, but we're so familiar with God's Word and so devoted to being obedient to it that God gives us a remembrance of the truth that we've been hiding in our hearts, that we're able to speak the truth to the one that might push back. And why do you have faith? Why do you believe in God? Why don't you suffer like I do when you go through hardship? And you might have an opportunity to say, well, I suffer, but I suffer with faith. And my eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know He is helping me. And God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for my sins. And I know I'm forgiven. And He's helping me live in this hardship, in the midst of this. Speaking the truth of God's Word in the face of persecution will come naturally when you made certain, as Colossians 3:16 says, to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need a lot of God's Word in you. Again, it's not something that happens overnight. So again, I'll say, become a lifelong reader of God's Word. Devote yourself to reading God's Word for the rest of your life. And God's Word will begin to take root. And then seek out the truths of God's Word. When you have questions, seek to answer those questions with the Word. You have questions about a topic or you want to study something, dig deep into the Word to find out what God's Word says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And with God's Word dwelling in you fully, you have the truth to proclaim for your reason, for the hope that you have in the Lord. If anyone questions your faith, questions why you're a believer, why you go to church, you ought to be able to answer with the Word of truth, because it's so... You're so filled up with the Word that it comes out. So as followers of Jesus Christ, it's wonderful to have these reminders in God's Word. And it is a serious reminder that there will be persecution. You may not be too excited about that or look forward to it, but when it comes, you can know that God is at work in it and He is equipping us to respond properly through it. And may we be those people who say, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather be led by His Spirit. I'd rather be led and equipped by His Word. And even persecuted for my faith, I'd rather have all of that than to live in this world without God, than to live in this world without forgiveness of sins, than to live in this world with no hope. So praise God for His Word, and praise God for His Spirit at work in you with the Word.